This morning I did mention the John Wayne impersonator preacher, so I thought I might try to do that tonight. I don't know. I can't impersonate anyone, though. So some friends of mine are real great impersonators, but I can't, and that wouldn't be good anyways. So we are going in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and tonight we want to look at the resurrection body and something of the glory that goes along with the resurrection body. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're to live with an eternal perspective, not a timeless perspective, but a future perspective. We have to take care of responsibilities in the here and now. We have duties now. We also can enjoy the Lord's good gifts with thankfulness here and now. We're not to be consumed with this life alone, thinking that this is all there is, the here and the now. As Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1, he told believers, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a major part of that grace will be brought to us when Christ returns is the resurrection and the transformation of our bodies. Our eternal hope is not to be disembodied spirits floating around through space doing nothing. Our final hope is also not to go to heaven upon death, although that will be better for the individual. Our eternal, ultimate hope is the resurrection and transformation of this body, a body that will be fit for eternity, fit for the very presence of the Lord, fit for His grace, fit to rule with Christ in His kingdom forever and ever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you know, it's the great chapter on the resurrection of the dead. It's the most extensive chapter on this truth. It's a very exciting chapter that deals with our hope. Also a chapter that exhorts us, encourages us to keep being faithful. This eternal hope, this future resurrection, is supposed to have a present effect in our lives here and now. Jump to the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. Basically, for 57 verses, he works through doctrine. There's many applications, so to speak, through this section. But the last verse, he gives some commands. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We need to be steadfast, immovable, persevering. Nothing will knock us off track of serving the Lord, but not just stable and stuck, so to speak, or to be zealous, always abounding to serve Him because we know the future. We know our eternal hope. As with most things in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, and he has to correct error. And in chapter 15 with the resurrection, look at verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, that's chapter 4, chapter 15, verse 12, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? There is some teaching in the church at Corinth that there's no bodily, physical resurrection of the dead of believers. They don't seem to be denying directly Christ's resurrection. They don't seem to be denying the immortality of the soul, but they're denying the physical, bodily resurrection. So Paul has to correct that in chapter 15. He starts out in verse 1 through 11, and it reminds them of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and He literally, bodily rose from the grave, appearing to many. He says it's this gospel by which they were saved. He also notes in these verses that this gospel has completely transformed Paul's life. He works harder than all the other apostles to get the message out. Then in verse 12 and some other verses, he plays their game, so to speak. He says, now let's just imagine for a minute there is no resurrection of the dead. What would that mean? And he shows them that if there's no future resurrection of believers, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, all of Christianity is a sham. It's built on lies. There's no salvation. And Christians are not only not saved because the gospel isn't true, they're also false witnesses of God, saying He raised Christ when He didn't. He also says that, conversion makes no sense. if the gospel isn't true, if Christ was not raised, if there's no resurrection. And suffering makes even less sense. Why in the world would Paul suffer if the gospel and the resurrection are not true? And he says, if there's no resurrection, Christians are of all men most to be pitied. We've been duped. We're miserable fools. He says we should live like hedonists. Live just for the here and day. Eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. In verse 20 to 28, he shows that Christ was raised from the dead, and that promises and guarantees our resurrection, future resurrection. And not only our resurrection, but ultimately the ultimate victory of God. Well, not only Christ, but God the Father rule on the earth. Today we're going to pick up with verse 35. In verse 35 to 49, Paul talks about the resurrection body specifically. In these verses, verses 35 to 49, they're built around three illustrations. Then I'll apply these illustrations kind of, and I'll give six contrasts. So three illustrations of the resurrection body, and then six contrasts of this body with the body to come. But he starts out with a question in verse 35. Actually, not his own question, but a proposed question. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? This is not a question from faith asking, what's the Bible say about the resurrection body? What's God say? It's also not a question from curiosity. You know, I wonder what it's going to be like. It's kind of contemplated. This is a question, as the context makes clear, is from skepticism, from doubt. How, and there's two questions paired together. Verse 35, how are the dead raised? What are the mechanics to raise it? How's that done? And what kind of body does it come? And then these questions we'll see in verse 36, they're from skepticism. But how would the dead body be raised? Now, if you didn't believe the word of God, and you're left to your own imagination, you might say, yeah, there's some legitimacy in that question. You know, this body, if it's killed, it's burnt to a crisp in an accident, you know, you burn it to ashes, you put it over the ocean, how's that body going to be raised? You know, someone's lost at sea, the fish eat the body, then we eat the fish, and, you know, same molecules. I don't want to think about that. It gets too gross. You know, someone torn it apart in war or an accident or martyrs, how's that body going to be raised? Second question along with it, verse 35, what kind of body do they come? You know, it's going to be that maimed body, that deformed body, that old, decrepit, weak body, or worse yet, you know, you're going to dig up the grave and it's going to be like a zombie, you know, with decaying flesh. What? That's dead body. What kind of body is going to be raised from that? You know, seemingly Greek philosophy and worldly ideas have creeped into the church. Much of the Greek philosophy taught dualism, basically taught that spiritual is good, the physical world is evil, and including the physical body. So they mock the idea of, many Greek philosophers believed in the immortality of the soul, but one called the resurrection, the hope of resurrection, the hope of worms. They said, that can't be. How would that even happen? What kind of body would it be? Verse 36 says, you fool, a strong, a sharp rebuke. You fool. You see, this question isn't, what's the Bible say about it? Oh, I can't imagine what it's going to be like, but, you know, that seems impossible. I don't know if that could happen. You fool. People might say it's foolish to believe in the resurrection. God says those who doubt him are fools. This is true of the resurrection. You know, you start to doubt, you know, could God really do that? What kind of body would that be? You fool. You know, it's a foolish thing to doubt God. We do many dumb things as humans, but doubting God is right there at the top of the list, at least. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Once we abandon God, we're left to our own imagination. To doubt God's foolish. That's not only true of the resurrection, that'd be true in other areas too. You know, the beginning of the Bible, God creating all things out of nothing. The middle of the Bible, an axe head floating. The end of the Bible, Christ coming back and making all things new. To doubt those things is foolish. Here, the resurrection, asking from skepticism, he says, "You fool." Then he gives some illustrations. And these are pretty simple illustrations. And these illustrations, the first one's going to be of seeds or of plants. And what he shows them is you can look around you and you can see amazing transformation happening in the world your eyes can see. So don't doubt that God can resurrect and transform the body. So the first illustration is in verse 36 to 38, illustration of seeds or of plants. Verse 36, "You fool, that which is sown does not come to life unless it dies. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but the bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." Verse 36, he says, it's like the illustration of the seed. You throw a seed down, in a sense that seed dies. A plant's going to come from it, but that seed doesn't exist anymore. The seed's gone. It's transformed. That's what verse 37 says. You don't sow the body that you want. You sow a seed. You know, if you run, I've never seen the mighty redwoods on the West Coast, but if you want to get a, I don't know what a seed of a redwood looks like, but if you want a giant redwood, you don't dig a giant hole and plant that giant tree in the ground, and then a tree pops forth. You plant a seed. Verse 37, that which you sow, you don't sow the body itself, you sow the seed of grain or perhaps something else. In a almost magical transformation happens. Seeds are quite amazing. I'm not a gardener or a farmer. We have some plants that grow on our deck and I like watching them grow, but I don't know how it works. But you know, if you didn't know about it, it'd be like black magic. You take this little, I know seeds are different sizes, but you take this little seed, this little piece of dirt looking thing, you throw it in the ground and out pops a beautiful flower or plant with a flower on it, a mighty tree, an apple tree with fruit on it. An amazing transformation happens. That's going to be the point of the seed analogy. The seed, it dies, but doesn't bring forth just another seed, put a piece of corn, a kernel of corn, seed of corn in the ground. It doesn't just pop up another seed of corn. It pops up this plant with all these corn seeds on it. There's a continuity in the seeds, but there's also a great transformation. And we'll see that same with this body. There'll be a continuity, and I'll be me, you'll be you forever as a believer, but there'll be a marvelous transformation. Just like that seed sown in the ground is that little seed, which is called a seed, it pops up and it's so much greater. Same with this body. It will die, the Lord tarries, but it will be transformed. The way I think of it, there'll be identity, but not, they won't be identical. I'll be me forever. I'll be resurrected physically, but not identical, just like that seed doesn't come forth with another seed. Verse 38 says, but God gives it a body just as he wishes. You know, we see the sovereignty of God here, and specifically with the illustration in agriculture, in plants. God gives it a body just as he wished. You know, we're not deists, right? We don't believe God made the world, wound it up like a clock, and set it aside. God's active in his creation. You walk out the doors tonight, you look at the grass, the flowers, you go home. God is at work. Verse 38, God gives it a body. He's sovereign in his creation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who causes the corn plant to grow from the corn seed. He gives it a body. He's sovereign in this. And just like in the seed, he gives it a body just as he wished. Same's going to be true of the resurrection body. He's sovereign in it. He can give us a body just as he wishes. End of verse 38. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. I think the picture is, you don't sow a sunflower seed and out pops a cherry tree. You want a watermelon? Don't just go to the store and blindly pick out some seed. Get some watermelon seed. Each seed, verse 38, each seed a body of its own. And this goes all the way back to creation. You know, Genesis 1 and 2, the Lord made all things, and they produce after their kind. An apple tree produces apples with apple seeds in them to make more apple trees. An apple tree doesn't all of a sudden pop out a dog. God's sovereign in this, and this is an argument against evolution. So the point of the illustration of the seed, there's continuity, but great transformation. Moves to the second illustration, verse 39 and 40. And this is an illustration of bodies or of flesh. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's a flesh of a man and another flesh of a beast, another of flesh of birds, another flesh of fish. You know, look around, Corinthians, those doubting what God can do, look at the variety in the animal world. I guess we're included in verse 39, so it's not just the animal world, the body world, the flesh world. You know, there's such a variety in all the different fleshes, bodies. You go to the zoo, why is the zoo fun to go to? Is it because you go and you just see one body and the next body of the animal you see is the exact same and the exact same and the exact same? No, it's fun to go to because, wow, there's this big animal and this creepy animal. There's a variety in what God has made in the physical bodies and in the flesh itself. I'm no scientist. I like watching TV shows about animals, but you know, it's different not just in the physical shape of the body, but in the makeup of the body, the flesh too. I don't know any details beyond what I'm going to tell you, but there's a frog that it can freeze, and then it freezes all the way to solid, and I think the heart stops or almost stops, but the flesh is rock solid, but it thaws out, and this frog comes back to life. There's a variety in the flesh that God has designed. What's the point? Well, the point of verse 39 isn't reincarnation into different, you know, I'm a human now, I'm going to be raised as a lion or anything like that. The point is there's variety. There's differences in flesh. In the future resurrection body, there can be differences too. Verse 40, there is also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's some discussion here on what verse 40 is talking about. What are the heavenly bodies? What are the earthly bodies? Are the heavenly bodies angels, earthly bodies humans? Some take that view. It's not the view I hold. Some take the heavenly bodies are stars and galaxies, the things you look up and see, and earthly bodies are trees, things you see. I think verse 40 is talking about the resurrection, about our human bodies. He breaks out of the illustration, I think. He talks about there's heavenly bodies, the future body, and there's this earthly body. And he says the glories differ. The heavenly body has one glory. It's not going to be the exact same as this body. It's going to be continuity, going to be identity, but not the exact same. You know, some Jews believed the resurrection was just a reconstitution. This exact same body, exactly the same, come back. That's not what the Bible teaches exactly. Then the second two illustrations kind of blend together. Verse 41, we have the third illustration, the illustration from planets or things you look up in the sky and see. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the star, for star difference from star in glory. You know, as they would have looked up in the night sky, different sizes of the sun, the moon, the stars, and different brightness too, different glories that they have. You know, today we can look in a telescope and see pictures and we see even more of the amazing variety and his wisdom and his power and creation. But just as you look up, not everything in the skies is the exact same. There's brighter, there's bigger, there's great, and there's greater. The point is going to be that the resurrection body is going to have a greater glory than this body. Not going to be the exact same in every way. It's going to be suitable for what God has made it for. So pretty simple illustrations of seeds, continuity, yet transformation. Flesh or bodies, there's variety as you look around you. And they differ from each other just like the stars do in glory. Then in verse 42 and following, he kind of applies these illustrations. And he gives six contrasts. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection body. The idea is just like the sun, the moon, the stars differ in glory, so too the resurrection body. It doesn't have the exact same glory as this body. It's not going to be the exact same. Then he gives the first contrast in verse 42. It's sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. And he's kind of applying the illustrations. Verse 36 to 38, we had the illustration of the seed. Now we're talking about sowing and being raised. So he's kind of applying, so to speak, the illustration. This body, it's sown one thing, it comes back another in the resurrection. Sown one thing, comes back another. And the first contrast, we have this up on the screens, is perishable and imperishable. This present body, it's perishable. It's corruptible. If I die, it will very soon start to decay and rot. You know, you leave a banana out on the counter for a while, and it gets brown and gooey and rots. This body dies, it starts to decay. Also starts to decay. Got to be careful, don't offend any older people here. But I'm on the downhill too. They say you meet your peak younger than I am. Let's say it that way. But it decays. You know, I worked down at the university handing out AO invites and tracts a while ago. And we saw 18-year-olds come through with their parents, you know, 40s and 50s. And you see, not trying to be mean or anything, but the body starts to deteriorate, starts to go downhill. You know, some kids look just like their parents, except different. It decays. It's perishable. In this life, and then in death, you die, and very soon it rots away. You go, don't really do this, but go to the cemetery, get a shovel, don't do it, it's illegal and just stupid, but dig up a body, open the casket, what are you going to find? Nothing beautiful. You're going to find a decaying or a decayed corpse. This body, it's perishable. It's sown perishable. Verse 42, though, it's raised imperishable. Same Greek word as perishable, just like we have in English, perishable, imperishable, with the alpha primitive on the front, negating it. Now it's corruptible, then it'll be incorruptible. This word's going to be used a couple more times. Look down at verse 51. I tell you a mystery, verses about the rapture. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The great nursery verse. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This perishable must put on imperishable, this mortal immortal. But when this perishable is put on imperishable, this mortal is put on immortality, then will come about this. What is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And the resurrection, and that will happen for us, at the rapture of the church, hopefully for us, it's not a resurrection, but a transformation. The Lord comes before you and I die. But this perishable, which is decaying, will be raised imperishable, never to decay. You know, we don't have as much information about the resurrection body as we might want. But we have enough to sink our teeth into and to set our hope on. It'll be raised imperishable. In 100 years after the resurrection, not going to be near the grave. 100 billion trillion Googleplex years. You know, I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I don't know how the second law of thermodynamics works. But this body, when it's raised, will be imperishable. Not on the decline and not headed to decay. Second contrast and second and third in verse 43. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. So, you know, we have the picture of the sowing like the seed, and raising in a transformation. There's a contrast. The second contrast we have, verse 43, sown in dishonor and raised in power. You know, we use this body for dishonorable things. That could be what dishonor refers to. The word dishonor has the idea of perceived as without any recognized value or worth. I think we're probably talking about the dead body here. The dead body, it's sown and it's no perceivable, recognizable worth. Now, unless we swoop in right away with medical teams and, you know, and do things there. But you let a body sit for a little bit, well, don't leave it in the open. It's going to cause disease and decay. You know, you got to get it out of the way. Bury it, burn it, whatever you're going to do with it. This body, when it's dead, doesn't have any perceived value. Now, don't misunderstand. This body that we have today, it's not bad. The Lord created it before sin. It is good. We're to use this physical body that we have now, not for sin, but to serve the Lord. But when it dies, it can't do anything. It's done. Not for good, it'll be raised. But there's no value in that. It's dishonorable. It'll be raised, the contrast will be raised in glory. The glory of the resurrection body will be vastly greater than this body, and of course, vastly greater than the dead body. It'll be raised in glory. You know, you can read Revelation 21 and 22. You can see the hope that we have, the final hope that we have as believers, to be in the presence of the Lord, to serve him, to see his face, to rule with him and with his son forever and ever. What a glorious future. And we'll be there in our, not this exact body, but the resurrected body, physical resurrected body, raised in glory. Third contrast, verse 43, sown in weakness, raised in power. This current body is very weak today, isn't it? And we like to boast how strong we are, and we have sports and athletics, and I'm a fan of sports and athletics, nothing against them. But so much, you know, we boast in how strong we are. You know, even the strongest people in the world can't really lift that much weight if you think about the mass of the universe, or jump that high if you think about the expanse of the universe. You know, we're, the amazing thing is how weak we are. You know, I like to joke that I'm tired whenever I'm not, I like to joke that, you know, I'm tired all the time. The only time I'm not tired is I'm not thinking about it because I'm working too hard or playing too hard. Otherwise, this body's quite weak. You know, one little microbe, I'm not a doctor, you know, a little virus attacks the body, and it's downhill from there. Very weak body, really. You know, we hear about people dying all over the place, and not just those who have reached 70 or due to strength 80, but young people. You may have seen this story a couple weeks ago, a younger-ish man in the East Coast playing with his family in the ocean, gets hit by a wave, falls down, breaks his neck, and he's gone. This body is weak, and it just gets weaker. I'll let Gil deal with the details here, but just gets weaker as it gets older. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But then it dies, and then what can it do? Go to the grave and ask the corpses there, get up and mow the grass. Nothing. Sown in weakness, raised in power. And I don't know exactly what this means. It means definitely no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. Revelation 22. What exactly it means, how strong physically will the body be, I don't know. It won't decay. We'll be like superheroes jumping over a building when one leap. I don't know. But it'll be opposite of what it is now in weakness, raised in power. Fourth contrast in verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And he develops this point a little bit more. The contrast is natural versus spiritual. And the word natural, it's related to the Greek word for soul. What you shouldn't think when you see the word natural here is it's not a synonym for physical. It's not going to be a contrast between the physical and the unphysical, the immaterial. That's not going to be the contrast. So what is the natural body? Turn back for a second, if you would, to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. This word, I think it's used three times outside of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the times is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. The natural man in chapter 2, verse 14, refers to the man apart from the Spirit of God. It's also the way it's used in the book of Jude. The natural is the man without the Spirit of God. And the natural man doesn't understand spiritual things because he doesn't have the Spirit of God within him. Go back to chapter 15. What does he mean, though, when he says, this body, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body? This body that we have today, in its creation, it was created for us, all of us in our mother's womb, apart from the Holy Spirit of God. I think that's the point he's driving at. Not that God's not sovereign in it, but the Spirit didn't reside within us as we came into being. And definitely when we die, you know, my body dies, lay it in the ground, the Spirit of God doesn't remain in that body. So it's a natural body. Now, as believers, we do have the Spirit of God. We do have the Spirit of God that resides within us. But this natural body wasn't made with the Spirit to reside within, so to speak, and especially in its death. The Spirit, when sown in death, the Spirit will not remain there. The contrast is with the spiritual body. The spiritual body of verse 44, don't think of spirit body. Don't think of ghost body, unphysical, not tangible, physical. It's a spiritual body. It's not a spirit body, like Casper the Friendly Ghost or something like that. It's a spiritual body, empowered. Go back to Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes I think you could probably go to Romans 8 in every message. Try to spare you, though. But Romans chapter 8, verse 9, second half of verse 9 talks about the fact that those who don't have the Spirit of Christ today don't belong to him. Every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within them today. But he goes in and talk about the resurrection in Romans 8. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and we do have the Spirit of the day today, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have the Spirit today. We have the whole Spirit, but he's a down payment of things to come. And someday, verse 11, God, and we have all three persons of the triune God at work in our salvation, at work in our resurrection. Someday, God will, through the Holy Spirit who resides within us today, raise this body. So the future body that I look forward to, it'll be a body that the Spirit raises from the dead and transforms, and that he will live in, I take it, for eternity. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a natural body, it's a spiritual body. Not that we don't have the Spirit of God today, but in the resurrection body, be made alive by the Spirit and made a perfect dwelling for him. You know, today, Ephesians says that we grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. In the resurrection body, only made perfect on the outside and on the inside. Perfect dwelling place for the Spirit of God. The spiritual body, not a spirit body, but a body prepared and suitable for the Holy Spirit for eternity. I think that's the point. Verse 45 explains this a little bit in chapter 15. It's also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He's already compared Adam and Christ earlier in this chapter. Now he compares them again. And Romans 5 has an in-depth comparison of the two works between Adam and Christ. But verse 45, a contrast between Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the last Adam. In the first Adam, what's it say? The first man, and Paul does take the Bible, including Genesis 1 and 2, literally. Who's the first man? All you have to do is look at Genesis 2. Well, that's Adam. That's what Paul thinks too. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. Straight from Genesis 2, verse 7. God, out of the dust of the ground, formed a body, breathed the breath of life into it, and he became a living soul. Contrast Adam to the second Adam, the last Adam, as he's called in verse 45. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Contrast between Adam, he became alive. And yes, we are all come through Adam and Eve, come through them. But the contrast is with the last Adam, who became a life-giving spirit. Now we have our spiritual life through Christ. That's how we're saved. We believe in the Lord and we're saved by God. But I think the focus of verse 45 is on the physical resurrection life. You know, Adam can have kids with Eve, but he can't give eternal life and physical resurrection transformation life. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We read it in Romans 8. He who raised Christ from the dead will, through the Spirit, raise us and transform us as well. So the contrast between the first Adam, he became alive, but the second Adam, or as he's called, the last Adam, he can make others come alive. And that's how the resurrection happens, through the power of God, all three persons at work. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Simple point, there's order. Now it's the natural body, then's the spiritual body. What's the point? I think the point is, just don't get confused, Corinthians, and think this is all there is. You know, don't look around your church, your city, your world, you know what? This physical body as it is now, it's all there is. First is the natural body. Second will be the spiritual body. Then in verse 47 to 49, he develops and explains, develops the comparison between Adam and Christ a little bit more. And we have two more contrasts in these last couple of verses. And I separated them out for the slide, but we're going to put them both up right away because they're really tied together. The next contrasts are earthly and heavenly. And like Adam and like Christ, he explains in verse 47 to 49. Look at verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. Contrast between Adam and between Christ here. The first man, Adam, who we're talking about, is from the earth, earthy. Now in English, earth and earthy, obviously they're from the same word, earth. But in Greek, they're two different words. From the earth is geis, or ge, G-E. We use the word in English for geology, the study of the earth. It means the earth, the planet. The second word, it's different, though. The second word literally means from the dust, from the ground. The first Adam, again, Paul takes a literal understanding of Genesis. How'd God make Adam? I don't know exactly, but what the word says, took. We know what God's word says, right? Formed out of the dust of the ground, a body, Adam, breathed the breath of life into him. He's literally of the earth. He's a dirt bag. That's my translation. He's earthy. He's from the earth. He's made of dust. He's a dirt bag, literally. The second man, and this is Christ, first man, Adam, second man is from heaven. Now, don't get confused. It's not that Christ didn't have a physical body. That's what the Gnostics taught. The Gnostics taught he didn't have a true, physical, tangible body. John says, we saw him with our own eyes. We handled him with our own hands in 1 John chapter 1. It's a physical body, but he's from heaven. Jesus Christ is God come down from heaven, the second person of the Trinity, taking upon himself a true human body. And in the resurrection, all three persons of the Godhead are at work in the resurrection of Christ. But God's at work there too. It's just not just a natural thing. God raised him from the dead. The first man made of dirt, earthy, the second man from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. The Greek literally says, as is the dirt bag, so are the dirt bags. That's not actually what the Greek, that's my translation. But it's the word made of dirt. As Adam was made of dirt, earthy, in our bodies today, we're like him. You know, Adam was able to die, corruptible, weak. I don't know all the details before sin came in, but his body was at least able to die. And that's how we are today. We're earthy, made of dust. And if the Lord tarries, returning to the dust. Not as our ultimate end, but this body will return to dust if the Lord tarries in his patience. As is the earthly, so are we. As is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Now the tenses of the verbs in verse 48, today we're being made like Christ spiritually. Romans chapter 8, God causes all things to work together for good. He's conforming us today spiritually to the character of Jesus Christ. But I think what he's talking about in verse 48 is explained in verse 49. Verse 49, just as we born the image of the earthly, so also we bear the image of the heavenly. Saying there's two prototypes of bodies. And just like we bear the image of Adam, the earthy one, so too we will bear in the future the image of the heavenly. So our last two contrasts, we put on the outline. Today we have an earthly body. Then it'll be a heavenly body. What's he talking about? Not unreal. A body like Christ. So the fifth and sixth point are kind of blended together here in the text. But today we have a body like Adam, after sin at least. Corruptible, headed to the grave. But we will bear the image of the heavenly. Christ in his resurrected body is the prototype of what we have to look forward to. We're not going to study that now. You can pick up some books and sound words, pick up some used books in a couple weeks, and read up about the resurrection body of Christ. Now, we don't have a ton of details about it, but the same body that went in the grave came out of the grave. It was a body transformed, never to die again. You can study more of that on your own. But we will have a body. We won't be Christ. We won't be God. We won't look exactly like him. We'll have the same type of body he has today as he sits in heaven. Let's look at two passages and we'll wrap up. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Just one of two passages that state the same truth, that we will someday have a body like Christ. Philippians chapter 3, pick up in verse 20, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That's impossible. No, it's not. By the exertion of the power he has, even to subject all things to himself. And God's almighty power, he'll transform this humble body into the type of body he has, a body of glory. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, stand firm, because what you have to look forward to. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Does the same basic thing in 1 John chapter 3. Pick up in verse 1, if you would. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Those who trust Christ are children of God today. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Those who have trusted Christ, we are children of God today. And it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. When Christ returns, we will see the Lord, and we will be made like him, made perfect of sin on the inside, and he will transform this body, this humble body, body of lowly estate, into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, I don't know exactly what that's going to be. You know, we have some details in 1 Corinthians, the illustrations, the contrast, but for me at least, it's not as much detail as I want. I want more detail, you know, tell me all the details. I guess we'll have to wait. But I do know we will be like him. We will see him, our Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll be like him. In the application, verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, our hope is always fixed on the future, on the glory that God's prepared for us through Christ. Whoever has his hope fixed on him purifies himself. What kind of body are we going to have in the future? Well, like the seed. Maybe it doesn't give as much as I want, but it's what God gives. There's going to be a continuity between me. I'll still be me, but I'll be transformed like that seed turns into the mighty tree. It will not have the same glory as it does now. This body, perishable, dishonored, weak, natural, earthly, and like Adam. The body to come, imperishable, for glory, power, spiritual, made adequate for the Spirit of God for all eternity. Heavenly, not to turn back to dust again. And like the body that came out of the grave in Jesus Christ. And this, with that resurrected body, you know, one of the reasons it's so exciting to study is because our hope isn't to sit around and float on clouds, to be raised from the dead and do what the Bible says we will do. I don't know all the details of that, but I do know the details that God's revealed. I literally look forward to Revelation 21 and 22 in a resurrected, transformed, glorified body to walk around those streets of gold, to pick some of the fruit from the tree of life. It's going to be great. Let me conclude by just giving four exhortations. Number one, don't be foolish and doubt the power of God. Yeah, we ask questions of the word, but don't doubt what he says. Don't be foolish, but trust him. Number two, don't set all your hopes and dreams on this life in this body. Yeah, enjoy what the Lord has given. You know what? Ecclesiastes, enjoy his good gifts. But this body, it's weak, it's perishable, it will die, it will not last forever. I can take care of my body, and I try to, but that's not where my focus is set. Number three, don't unnecessarily or needlessly worry about this body and this life. Yeah, we have responsibilities and troubles now, but we look for a glorious future. And number four, have an eternal perspective. I'm looking forward to that resurrection body. I set my hope completely on the grace to be brought to me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And not the body in isolation from everything else God says, but all of God's promises. To be raised, transformed, spend eternity in his presence. We set our hope there. And that has a very practical, tangible effect today. We read at the beginning, verse 58 of chapter 15. The tangible effect it should have, we should be steadfast. No matter what comes, you know, my hope's not in vain. I'm going to rise from the dead and be transformed. I want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in his work. Not just doing the bare minimum, but abounding in the work of the Lord. Because our toil, and it is toil here and now, our toil is not in vain because we have the hope of what the Lord has promised. Should note that the resurrection of glory, it's only for believers. There's a resurrection for unbelievers. John 5 says, a day is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some of the resurrection of life, some of the resurrection of death. The only way to have part of the resurrection of life, of glory, is through the gospel, the message that Christ died for our sins. And he rose again, seen by many. We trust him, our hope, our future, our eternity is changed. We have the hope of what God's promised us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we examine it tonight, help it to encourage us, challenge us, instruct us. Lord, not just to inform us, but to inform us to change us. Lord, may we be more stable, more steadfast, more immovable, more abounding in your word. Because we have the great hope that you've promised us in Christ. Lord, we wait and we long for your Son from heaven. As we serve you this week, help us to keep that in mind, to set our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us in the future, and to serve you with our time here and now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.